Hello, my name is Daniel. Thank you for listening to the sermon.
All right, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. It is exciting to be with you guys today. I wish it was a little warmer. We are for sure not in Central Florida anymore. I'm born in Florida, so Floridian. My mom is from Central America, so I've got that warm blood thing going on. It's not freezing, but it's definitely not Florida. Right? But it is. It's a real privilege to be here with you guys this morning. Thank you, Pastor Dave. We honor you, man. Grateful. Thank you to Pastor Dave and the rest of the leadership here, and to Solomon and the team and everyone else who was a part of organizing what is going to be these days of gathering. Feel really honored to be able to participate, for one, and then it's sacred ground to be able to contribute. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it to the book of Daniel. I feel like Daniel is going to be very instrumental over the course of the week. We're going to begin in Daniel. You can turn to Daniel chapter 6. There are some specific things that are on my heart. And I didn't come to do any real talking about me. I'm grateful even for the introduction and all of that. I do live in Orlando. My wife, we just celebrated 19 years 2 months ago. Yes. 19 straight years. No breaks, no separations, 19 with the same person. It is possible, right? Those of you that may be early on or desiring to get married, it is possible. I know the culture creates new norms, but we bear the biblical vision on our life, and God's covenant faithfulness is real. And there's grace to run the whole race, to be faithful, for the power of God to sustain the beauty and the witness of marriage. So 19 years, we do have 6 kids. Yeah! Come on, we're just trying to obey these Bible verses. Be fruitful and multiply. Right? We're not confused. While other religions are encouraging and inspiring people to have multiple children, even some multiple wives with multiple children, they realize the discipleship effort and the spread of that influence throughout the world that's necessary for their agenda. And yet, for some reason, Christians are confused in these days. And we're confused over having babies and the issue of abortion and gender issues and all of the issues that are rampant in the culture right now are affecting the influence of discipleship in our homes, which in the garden was the primary place or the vehicle through which God was going to move forward the purpose that he had for creation. It was going to be a healthy family and a man and a woman that would be fruitful. So I do joke, and we're trying to obey these Bible verses, but I'm also very serious because I realize that I'm influencing my kids for the gospel and that I'm raising right now 6 people in my house that are going to carry the advancement of the purpose of the gospel on their life in whatever space, whatever place, whatever way they interface or intersect with culture in the world around them. They're going to do it for the glory of God. They're going to stand for the gospel, and they're going to be brave, and they're going to be courageous, and we're trying to inspire that in them so that when they get shot out from our house like arrows, as the writer of Psalms would say, wherever they land, they can actually stand faithful. And we're going to consider this as we look at Daniel chapter 6 this morning. We're going to consider there's real power in prayer. Prayer not in the form of legalism or just empty, vain religiosity, but prayer as the lifeline, the issue of intelligence, of how God gets intel into men and women in the earth. I just want to say as we begin, we're going to read several verses in Daniel chapter 6. Developing friendship with God in secret should produce powerful, faithful living in public. I'm all for the secret place. I'm all for Matthew 6. Hey man, look, like, get in your room, close the door, learn how to build friendship with God in private. You can't delegate that. You can't hand it off to somebody else. You can't issue or assign someone to build faithfulness with God for you. There is no one else. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, there is no one else that is responsible for the way that you know God but you. You can't blame your pastor. You can't blame the ministry team. You can't blame your podcast host, the favorite author that you have, no YouTube content provider. You and you alone are responsible for the depth of friendship that you have built with God over whatever time it is that you have known the Lord. You and you alone. No one else is responsible for that. So I'm all for Matthew chapter 6. Get in the closet. Close the door. Man, you got to learn how to connect with God. You've got to build intimacy with the Lord. You've got to dig a well and cultivate faithfulness in the place of friendship. There's no one else that can do it for you. There's no baton to pass. There's no one that you can bring with you that's going to supplement or sustain that effort. We have to learn as a son, as a daughter, how to develop faithfulness to God in the private place, in the place of friendship. We have to learn how to pray. There's no secret sauce, right? We often honor people who do consistently what we choose to do casually. We honor those that pay a price in the place of consistency. They've been faithful. I'm not talking about a flash in the pan, someone that, you know, is popular for 3 weeks and then you have no idea where they are, or someone that, you know, gets a lot of influence on them in 8 months or 10 months and then all of a sudden you find out the discovery of all of this corruption in the place of their character. No. I'm talking about something that is altogether different. People that have been faithful to God. People that have sustained faithfulness. The crucible and the tension of time, where time has tested them, and yet time has also transformed them, and the grace of God along the timeline of their journey has forged something in them that only the beauty of time in being faithful to God could actually add to a person. When I told my wife, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you, 19 years ago, I meant it. I meant it with all of my heart when we stood there at that altar. But today it means something more than it did that day. Today it's more real, it's more rich, there's more depth to it, there's more grit, because it's been tested. We've had to go through things. That yes, which wasn't just on that day, but has actually been every day, that yes offered in the place of covenant faithfulness every day has actually added to our marriage relationship and experience a texture. It's added a substance to it that you just can't manufacture with zeal or hype or energy in the interim or in short periods of time. Time is something that is going to test our faithfulness to God. And we have to know that. But we also have to know that the grace of God is going to empower us to be faithful across the journey that we're on with the Lord. And when we consider the person of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at a man whose life was informed and inspired in the place of prayer. And when I say inspired, what I mean by that is David or Daniel's life in the public place carried an inspiration based off of how he was being influenced by God in the secret place. When you open up Daniel chapter 6, you realize that there's a corrupt government, that they're actually against Daniel because of his faithfulness to God. When you realize that Darius, who is king, is being influenced by wicked political and governmental people, and they're actually creating legislation that is anti-Daniel, if you would, because their evaluation of Daniel, we're going to read these verses, is after they've investigated him, they find out that he's integral, that he has an excellent spirit, that he's loyal, that he's not living in compromise. He's not bearing upon his life some sort of brokenness or perversion or worldliness where he's living according to the same terms or by the same agenda. They investigate Daniel's life and they come to the conclusion that there's only one way that we can get leverage against this guy. And it's according to his faithfulness to his God. Let's read the opening verses of Daniel chapter 6. It says, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one of them, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Well, then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground or accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful. And no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" And so I'm going to fast track the next couple of verses. "Then they go to Darius, and they convince Darius to issue a decree to write into the law of the land that it's going to be illegal to take up the place of prayer to any god except the king." They're trying to criminalize prayer. And so, after that, verse 9, "Therefore, King Darius signed the document," that is the injunction. It's now the law of the land. And let's look in verse 10 to see Daniel's response. And this is where we're going to find our emphasis for this morning. "Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. And now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And then they came to Daniel's house, ripped him out of his house when they found him praying, brought him before the king, and convinced the king to throw him into the lion's den." This is our context. I want to consider, when they evaluated Daniel, they wanted to criminalize the place of prayer. So they made it illegal for everyone to pray because they were trying to stop one person from praying. Think about this for a moment. They made it illegal for everyone to pray because one man's prayer life got on their radar. One person's devotion to God registered with them in the place of their agenda. I wonder who sitting here this morning has a devotional life, has a vibrancy and a power in the place of devotion to God, in the place of prayer, that when hell is having a board meeting, your name comes up in the conversation. I wonder who this morning is in the place of faithfulness praying that registers in an unseen realm. Whenever darkness is convening and the bulletin board is brought out and they're considering their strategy and their efforts and where they're trying to find leverage, I wonder who stands in opposition to what the agenda of darkness is trying to fulfill. I wonder who is actually taking notice according to the unseen realm that is at work in the affairs of the earth. I wonder which one of you this morning hell takes notice of, to say we have to stop him from praying. We can't continue working effectively the way that we're trying to if we can't get her to stop praying. This is the scenario. They're considering the faithfulness of one man, and so they make it an illegal or criminal act to pray because they want one person to stop praying. If you remember when they came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, it says, after he had finished praying, in verse 1. After he had finished praying, some of his disciples came to him and they said, "Would you teach us how to pray the same way that John taught his disciples?" As people observe your life, as they watch you live, as they consider the things that are deemed to be influential about you, what are the things that inspire other people when they observe your life? When they watch Jesus pray, They said, man, I know that there's a lot of things that are at work in your life. We've watched you raise the dead. We've watched you open blind eyes. We've watched you multiply food. We've watched you heal the sick. But something happens when we watch you pray. They didn't say, give us great business strategy. They didn't say, teach us how to multiply food. They didn't say, teach us how to lay hands on the sick. They said, teach us to pray. What is it that is provoking in your devotion to other people? Does anyone else want your prayer life? Is there anyone else in your world that wants your prayer life? This is what they wanted from Jesus. They said, man, we see what happens when you pray. And we've determined the most influential thing about the way that you live is the way that you connect with your Father. Would you teach us? When they watched Daniel live, they determined the only way we can shut this guy down is if we can stop him from praying. Smith Wigglesworth is remembered as saying, 95% of church activities could continue without God ever being present. Reinhard Bonnke is remembered as saying, the less move of the Spirit we have, the more donuts and coffee we need. I'm not against donuts and coffee, by the way. Right? Like, catch the point of what I'm saying. I'm not against donuts and coffee. My point is, when they watched Daniel's life, they came to the conclusion, the only way to stop this guy is to stop him from praying. And they were united in their effort. I'm confused at times as to why darkness is more united than the light. Why we trivialize issues of division. Why we betray and wound and try to afflict our own. Why we refuse to stand together based off of little minuscule issues. We agree upon more than we disagree about. Hear me, we agree on more than we actually disagree about. More than 30,000 denominational traditions right now in the world for Christians. 30,000? Those are 30,000 places where we refuse to stand together. We refuse to stand together because, we believe in 99%. But that 1%, hey, bro, you just go your way, I'll go my way. Like, you can do your own thing, I'll do my thing, and it's cool. More than 30,000 of those intersections. But darkness is united. They're strategizing against the light. If you remember in the issue of the Tower of Babel, when God came down in council to evaluate the efforts of what they were building. Now, this wasn't some architectural project to try to establish some new city or colony. It says that their effort was intentional. They were building a tower that would stretch out into the heavens where they knew God was. It was an attempt based off the rebellion in the region to conspire together to establish something for them to go find God where he was in order to overthrow him. We're tired of your love and leadership and your attempt to define a people in the world. We know where you are and we're going to do something about it. And when God came down to evaluate their efforts in Genesis 11, what did he say? He said, man, they're really committed to this thing. And they're united. And if I don't do something about it, then they're going to be able to accomplish whatever they set their heart to. Not all unity is godly. There are very dark and demonic ways to find unification. There are ways to rally around rebellion that makes it seem unified. There are other communities that use unity language in order to define their efforts. But God said, I'm going to scramble their ability to communicate in order to disrupt the efforts of their building. You can always tell whenever you're in a season of warfare because you lose the ability to communicate effectively. Take notice, when you're no longer able to communicate, be aware that there are efforts against that there's leverage against. And so they're looking at Daniel in chapter 6. And they come to the conclusion the only way to shut him down is to shut down his prayer life. But when Daniel found out that the law had been written, when he found out that the legalization criminalizing his faithfulness to God was set into motion, the Bible tells us explicitly, Daniel went home. Now, he didn't go home to hide, which is important. He didn't go home to shut in so that he could avoid the cultural pressure. He didn't go home to dodge the bullet or to try to preserve some time. Daniel wasn't operating by self-preservation. Right? Self-preservation always sounds like wisdom when you're afraid. Because when you're afraid, self-preservation sounds like wisdom. And fear always sounds like wisdom when you're afraid. But Daniel doesn't go home based off of self-preservation. He goes home to pray. And Daniel goes home to pray, and the Bible tells us, 3 times a day as he had been doing. Daniel's devotional life wasn't in response to the issues of the hour. It wasn't like all hell is breaking loose, now I have to try to build a prayer life. It wasn't like, man, I only know how to pray in times of urgency or emergency. Daniel's life was formed in the secret place. Daniel's life was instructed and inspired based off of the life of devotion and his faithfulness to rhythms in prayer, in faithfulness to God. Some of us, when we think in terms of, man, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, like, man, what in the world? Like, didn't he have anything else to do? Daniel had a job. Daniel was working on a government level. Daniel had political responsibilities. Daniel was influential in an entirety of a kingdom and civilization. Daniel was not some public preacher. Daniel was not some itinerant minister. Daniel was not someone that we acknowledge as a fivefold type of grace. And my point in saying those things is that oftentimes we connect the ideas of faithfulness in devotion to some sort of occupation. Priesthood is not connected to an occupation. Priesthood is the call of every person that's been born again. Priesthood is not connected to some role, some job. It's not occupational ministry. Oh, well, I get it, because you don't have a real job. That's why you have time to fast and pray. Well, I understand. While the rest of us are going to work, you read your Bible and you pray, and that's why you don't get it. Do you know the nonsense I've had people tell me over the 25 years almost I've been walking with God? And it's because we exempt ourselves from building faithfulness to God because we connect the ideas of devotion to occupation. And we think, well, I don't feel called to ministry, so what call is there for me into the secret place? What power is there for me in a life of devotion? I'm not called to fast and pray. I'm not trying to preach messages, teach classes. I don't have a podcast. And we're thinking about it entirely wrong. Daniel did not have occupational ministry. Daniel had friendship with God that produced power in his public place that he lived every day. And I would ask you, if we removed the influence of prayer from the idea of your life every day, how much would be different about the way you live? This is where they are with Daniel. We realize that the power that he carries in public is coming from the influence that he's receiving in private. And the way that he's being influenced by God in the secret place has a direct connection and is actually creating leverage to his power and his witness in his public life. In other ways, if you just reverse engineer it, they're saying there's no way that Daniel could live in public if he took away what he's doing in private. But is this the issue for most? And I would encourage you that as the days continue to grow in darkness, as the pressure of the cultural issues continue to find increase. It is of desperate need that we are being influenced by God in secret spaces of devotion and receiving intelligence from heaven so that we know the inspiration we're supposed to be living with in public arena. Because you either do it one of two ways. You either bring your issues from the ground level to God, or you get intel from God that transforms the way you live on the ground. If you remember Habakkuk in chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1 opens and Habakkuk is crying out to God. Now, he's defined, according to the book, as a prophet. And you have a prophet crying out to God and complaining. And Habakkuk says, "Where are you? Like, what in the world is going on? How long are you going to let me cry out injustice, injustice? It doesn't even seem like you care. Like, you're not answering, you're not responding, you're not doing the things that we're asking you to do." Right? Too often we feel like we're not hearing from God because God's just not saying what we want him to say. And Habakkuk's like, "Where are you?" And the Lord says, "Look again and behold," in verse 5. "I'm working, but the way that I'm working is confusing to you." What does he tell Isaiah? "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And to Habakkuk, he says, "I'm actually orchestrating events that are working for the good of what I'm advancing across the timeline of history. My purposes, according to the culmination of an eternal purpose at the end of the age, the preparation of a bride and a wedding day, when I will make that presentation to my son." And I understand, Habakkuk, you're confused because according to your preferences and your likings and your wisdom that you live your life by, you would have never imagined that I would have allowed certain things to be orchestrated. And what does Habakkuk say in response to the opening of chapter 2? He says, "I'm going to climb up on my rampart or my watchtower, and I'm going to settle in, and I'm going to wait to see what God will say." Habakkuk says, "When I was down here looking at everything that was going on, I got really overwhelmed, and it influenced the way that I began to interact with God. When I was looking at all of the issues of the hour, when I was considering all of the pressures in the world, when I was reading all the news reports and looking at all the headlines, and I was scrolling through all the social media posts, and I was following all the talking heads and all of the things that are going on, I got really overwhelmed, and it started to influence the way that I interact with God. But then God began to speak to me, and I realized that I have to come up to a higher place. I've got to climb up onto the watchtower, and I've got to settle into a place of devotion, and I've got to linger, and I've got to tarry, and I've got to press in the issue of prayer, and I'm going to wait to see what God will say. And then according to what God says, I'm now going to pray what God says rather than what my circumstances are saying." Because you do it one of two ways. Either you pray according to what your circumstances are saying, and it influences the way that you interact with God, or you get alone with God, and you wait to see what God will say, and then you take what God is saying, and you pray what God is saying until you start seeing what you know he's saying. And Habakkuk's like, "I've got to get alone with God, and I've got to let the influence of God begin to transform what's going on in my heart. And I've got to let the presence of God and the intel that I receive in the secret place to start affecting what it is that I'm actually praying and the things that I'm expecting." What did Asaph say in Psalm 73? He said, "When I looked at the world and how they prosper and how the righteous seem to suffer, man, it really messed me up." And he's like, "I started to get frustrated. And I started to get a little bitter." He's like, "But then I went into the house of the Lord. And when I went into the house of God, He gave me clear vision. And I didn't see things the same way. Friends, let me encourage you. These are days to prioritize the presence of God. These are days to prioritize the power that can be accessed in the place of prayer. As pressure continues to increase, more pressure should push us into more prayer. It's the priestly posture. Hebrews 5:7, with loud cries and tears, he lifted his voice to the one that was able to save him. More pressure should create more prayer. These are days to pray. These are days to fast and pray. These are days to read your Bible, to weep over the scriptures, to cry out to God according to the word of God, to pray the word of God over your situations and your life and your way of life. These are days, like Daniel, to not allow the cultural distinctions and the current legislation and darkness in the governmental sphere to influence the way that you're going to live as a faithful witness. Daniel lived with power, not because he had the proper context. Man, anybody can do it when it's easy. Come on, man. For real. Talk is cheap. A.W. Tozer said, don't tell me what you believe. He said, you let me watch a man live long enough, and I'll tell you what he believes. When I say talk is cheap, that's not to be critical. I just mean we need more than a confession. We need confession backed by a powerful life. We just don't need something that comes off our lips that isn't embodied in our way of life. And too often there's a distance, there's a disconnect. Again, Matthew 15, Isaiah, what does he say? You praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Daniel 11:32, those who know their God will be the ones that do great exploits. Daniel did great exploits in public because he was powerfully influenced by a faithful God in private. Those of us who have boldness in public often comes from a brokenness in private. Those of us who seem courageous out in public, it's often because we're getting empowerment in private. That there's not enough plasticity to hold up to the pressure that the world can offer. There's not enough plasticity. There's not enough empty, vain, veneer, structured religiosity where we're just trying to pretend and look the part and build a resume and gain influence with people if we say the right thing, do the right thing. This is not where Daniel was. Daniel went home to pray because he understood the terms. Oh, the laws are different now. Okay. Well, I'm not going to abandon the thing that has kept me faithful all this time. My whole life and my entire way of life has been influenced by prayer 3 times a day. No, it's not because I don't have anything else to do. It's because I have so much to do that I couldn't imagine abandoning the influence that comes in the place of prayer. Because I realize that darkness is real. And I realize that pressure is real. And I understand that the influence that's in the world looking to compromise the saints and the light is real. And so how could I imagine a life that wasn't being influenced by the necessary intel that I'm going to gather in the place of prayer? Daniel goes to pray because he needs to hear from God. And I would suggest, so do you. I would suggest, so do you. If the primary influence in your life is not the voice of God, I would suggest that you begin tailoring these other issues, that you begin weaning off these other voices in order to gain access again, in order to get traction again, in order to find the influence again that comes from the voice of God that is going to both inform your faithful living and inspire your bold witness. It will be almost or utterly impossible to be faithful in the days to come without the influence that God is going to grant to his people. And so because of that, we have to pray. It's like, yeah, Mike, I hear you. Like, yeah, prayer, like, you know, ABCs of Christendom, like, you know, elementary one, two, threes, and you know, no, no, no. What I'm saying is, oftentimes we talk more than we actually live. When I say it's time to pray, that's what I actually mean. It's not time to talk about praying. It's time to pray. And it's time to actually find faithfulness again by the grace of God in the place of prayer. And to pray more. Well, man, that's just legalism. No, this is friendship. This is friendship. This is faithfulness with God. Because I'm also not defining the terms. When I say more, 3 minutes is more than 2 minutes. If for you it's been 10 minutes, 11 minutes is more than 10 minutes. If it's been an hour, 2 hours is more than 1 hour. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26:40 when he came out of the garden after he was in there in a deeper place praying? When he came out and Peter, James, and John had fallen asleep, he said, couldn't you tarry with me for just an hour? He said, because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. He says, and I'm burdened, and I'm looking for faithful friends to join me and to tend to the things that are on my heart in the place of prayer. Man, so often we come to God with the things that are happening in our culture, with our ambitions and our dreams, with our felt entitlements and our demands. But the Lord is looking for faithful friends that will tend to the things that are on his heart, that will actually bear his burden and join him in the place of prayer. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If my people will pray, praise is amazing, worship is wonderful, fellowship is a glorious thing. All of these other issues are vital to the life that we live. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Do you realize, I'll close with this. It's a humbling thing to pray. And it's supposed to be. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17. John describes the energy that sources the world. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He says, but the world is passing, and so are these things. The idea there is the inspiration that's in the world. Powers and rulers and principalities that are orchestrating influence in the world. They're leveraging the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But John says, to the one that does the will of God, that one will live forever. I would like to encourage you to see these devotional aspects as the antithesis to the energy or the inspiration that's in the world. When you think of fasting, you could think in terms of the antithesis to the lust of the flesh. When you think of the lust of the eyes, we could see worship as the antithesis to the lust of the eyes. And when you think in terms of the boastful pride of life, I'd like for you to think of the Word of God and prayer as the antithesis to the boastful pride of life. And that's because it's humbling to actually get exposure to God in the Word of God and to humble ourselves and pray. There's a reason in 2 Chronicles 7 it says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. It's humbling to pray because you have to agree that there's a greater I than you. The great I am is actually greater than I think I am. And it's humbling to subject yourself to the wisdom of God. It's humbling to actually subject yourself to the influence of God. It's humbling to come to God and to say, I'm not enough as a resource. in order to change my life the way that I want to, or see the outcomes or consequences in the circumstances of my life the way that I want to. It's humbling to come to God and to have to realize, I am not enough, but you are. And it's one of the points of prayer. Prayer is intended to humble us so that we will build dependency on God. Prayer is intended to humble us so that we can be emptied of our pride and our ego and our self-sustained way of knowing how to live, where self is not at the center, but God actually is. And that dependency on God is something that increases and grows. One of the issues of prayer is to actually increase dependency on God. Humble yourself and pray. For if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will. Beloved, I would like to encourage you. I feel like there's an invitation from God that the greatest way to combat the issues that are rampant in the land is by more devotion. These are not days to be absent of devotion, but these are days to ramp it up in the place of building friendship with God. These are days to increase the measure of faithfulness that we are offering to God in building friendship with Him, and allow the intel from heaven to inspire and inform the way that you're living. Like Habakkuk says, when I paid attention to what was going on down here, it really overwhelmed me and it influenced how I interacted with God. But when I got up here and I let God be the primary influence in my life, it affected the way that I saw all of these things. And it transformed the way that I prayed about all of these things. We need to be praying what heaven is saying. We need to be praying what heaven is saying. I get it, and everything else has its place. But your primary place to find intel for prayer is not the news media. It's not the announcement board. It's not social media scrolls. We need to be praying what heaven is saying, and to allow the Lord once again to be the domineering influence in our life, and to prioritize God's influence by prioritizing the presence of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, if you would. As you stand this morning, I just want to invite you just to look to the Lord. In whatever way you know how, in whatever way that may make sense for you, let's just right there where we're standing, just gather our attention, and just in a focused way, we're going to look to the Lord. That's right, heaven is calling. How perfect was that?
Hello, my name is Daniel. Thank you for listening to the message. I hope and pray that the word of God that you heard has filled your spirit. As well, you can send us a message on Instagram, on Facebook. You can visit our website, get our email. We would love to hear from you. If you have a prayer request, if you have a testimony, if you want to get involved, if you have any questions, please send us a message. We would love to hear from you and get connected. Thank you, and God bless you.